The reading this morning is from Galatians 5, 1 through 6. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love.
Morning, everybody. Good morning out there in streaming land. Happy Halloween, everybody. I had my hair cut yesterday by Wonder Woman. No kidding. And I had my coffee served this morning by a witch. But I couldn't bring myself to allowing all of our staff and music team to dress up this morning. So sorry to disappoint you. We are who we are, just the way I am. Have a kind of a sober, straight-up gospel message this morning on Reformation Sunday. I feel like that's what we should do on this Sunday of all Sundays. Just straight-up remember what the gospel is. So that's where we're going this morning. And the challenge for doing church, as I tried to say in Call to Worship, is to stop being an audience, to stop pretending that I'm somehow sparkling and glowing in the dark. I'm not. After all these years of following Christ, I'm dressed up this morning. I'm in costume. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's who I am this morning, okay? In light of that, let's pray together. Lord, open our ears to hear. Open our eyes to see. Open our dull, hard-hearted hearts to soften them to the word of grace this morning. And we ask you to do that because we can't. Faith is a gift from God. We're saved by grace. Lord, do that beautiful work that only you can do. In that space deep inside of us, only you can reach it. So we cry out to you. Lord, here we are. In Jesus' name. Amen. What if there is a serious problem in the world so big it has captured the whole world's attention? Every media outlet reports on it daily. What if that problem is not just serious, but deadly? What if the lives of our friends, co-workers, and close relatives are perishing? What if we all know it and yet it still rages on? What if someone came up with a life-giving solution? And there's ample evidence that it works, that it prevents the loss of life. And what if that solution is really simple? You don't have to qualify, pass an exam, or belong to only a certain class of people, and it's readily available to everyone. And now, what if that solution to the problem of death on a large scale is free? You don't have to pay for it. Just reach out and take it at no cost. Wouldn't you think that would be amazing, wonderful, really good news for this sad old world? But wait now. What if, surprisingly, people said, Nah, that's too easy. There has to be a catch. It can't be free. It really doesn't work. It's too risky. And so many people just don't receive it. They reject it. They even scorn it. And so many of them continue to die. All the while, the solution is still available, still free, and still works. That's what I want to talk about on All Hallows' Eve, the night before All Saints' Day, Reformation Sunday. The greatest problem facing mankind and the solution that is already readily available. And it's not one that face masks and a little bit of hand sanitizer when you jump back in the car can prevent. So let's begin back at the beginning. In the beginning, God made man and woman in his own image. Genesis 1:26 and following. He crowned them with glory and honor. Psalm 8:5. He filled them with ability, strength, knowledge, and imagination. And what did they do with it? They believed a lie. The lie that God is not good. That he's holding out on us. That they could be like God. So they ate the forbidden fruit, were driven out of God's presence, and just 3 chapters later in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we read, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his human heart was only evil all the time." Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3, "The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after him. But all have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." And Paul quotes that verse 1,000 years later in Romans 3:10 and says, "There's no one righteous. None. No, not one. There is no one who seeks God." And more bluntly, in Romans 8:7, "The mind governed by our flesh instead of by the Spirit is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." Mark that word, hostile to God. Romans 1:21, "Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and darkened in their foolish hearts. Though they claimed to be wise, they became fools." Is it any wonder we don't know who we are and why we're doing this series? Foolish hearts are darkened. "Therefore God gave them over in the desires of their hearts to impurity for the dishonoring of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped creatures rather than the Creator." Ephesians 2, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That's the problem. We are children of wrath. That is the greatest problem humankind is facing, and the problem that is reported in the media every day, isn't it? Every day. Seems like that's all they report. This is the truth. Now mark this. Sin is much deeper and more serious, more deadly than simply breaking rules. Sin is living as if there is no God. That's what sin is. Sin is shutting God out of our thoughts, out of our decision making, out of our lives. It's living with no thought for God. That's what sin is. It's not a lifestyle. choice. It's an affront to his character. It's an ungrateful heart for all his goodness. And it despises his glory in order to polish our own crowns. Young girls, enslaved, kidnapped into the flesh trade. Trafficked by men until they have no more need of them and they are discarded as easily as a candy wrapper. Genocide, not just homicide, but the deliberate, intentional killing off of whole people groups is going on right now in this world. Oh, you say, that's so over there, that's out there, that's not me. 2 Timothy 3:4, in the last days, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, greedy for more stuff, rampant sexual immorality, and plain old self-protection and indifference to people living right here in our city like animals on the streets. That's what sin is. And it touches all of us. Parents who physically abuse their children. Spouses who commit infidelity. Throw away their wives, their children, their jobs, their reputation. Throughout this sermon, I'm going to quote scripture verses extensively and fully. One of the five solas of the Reformation is sola scriptura, scripture alone. God rules his church by his word. But the Bible is hard to read because of the picture that I just painted for us. We don't like reading the Bible because we don't like what it tells us, the truth about ourselves, the depth of the truth about ourselves. The only way to understand who I am is to start right here. The only way to grasp the gospel and to begin to really understand why the cross is the hinge of history, why Jesus is the man who split time in half, is to begin to acknowledge the truth about the depth of sin in my heart, that I'm not a good man. Even after all these years of following Jesus, I'm still surprised days and weeks at what I'm capable of. Don't hear this first part about the depth of sin as some kind of fusty old man up front in a pulpit thumping a Bible. We don't have any stained glass windows, but you get the idea. Hear it as a distortion of what God intended for our lives. We are made in the image of God. He did intend fullness of life for us. Sin leads to that grievous distortion. It's not just breaking a rule. Our hearts tell us we're missing the mark, don't they? Our hearts know. When bad things happen, something inside us takes us back to the garden and says, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Right? Ecclesiastes 3. God has set eternity in our hearts. We know things should be different. Okay, that's the bad news this morning. I don't mean to make light of it, but that is the bad news. And you have to start there, otherwise you will never hear the good news. You have to hear the bad news first. But to say it another way, until you know you're dying, you won't take the medicine. Now, this is the more fun part here. three-letter words that are like the first rays of dawn breaking the darkness and bringing light to this world. Those two little words are, but God. Wonderful, wonderful gospel words. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. But God. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For us. While we were sinners. When we were dead in our sins, when we were his enemies, when we were hostile to him, when we were flipping him the finger, him who made us, gave us life, continues to be patient and tolerant and kind to us. That's when he died for us. Hear the gospel, folks. Grace is unconditional. Oh, the wonder of God's love for a sinner like me. Those of you who dismiss God, who snarl your nose up at the mention of Christianity or church or God, who frown, do you know the love of God for people like yourself? And for those of you who say, well, I don't really know whether he loves me, mark that word in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us. How? On the cross. I would say that to anybody who is struggling with, does God really love me? Look to the cross. That's where God demonstrates how much he loves you. His mercies are new every morning. And because of that, I woke up this morning and was not consumed by his anger and wrath. Because his mercies are new every morning. His greatness no one can fathom. For me, for my sins. Oh, may I never stop trying to fathom the love of God. Never stop praising him for his amazing grace to a wretch like me. Wake my soul and sing of him who died for thee. But God. Wonderful, life-giving couplet of grace. My heart thirsts for more of God. I don't ever want to recover from being wrecked by his amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, right? Let's not recover. Let's not get on with life thinking, okay, I'm in church, I'm good, I'm going to heaven, I'm saved, everything's wonderful now, what are we having for dinner? Grace should wreck our lives. And we should never recover. So now we're set up for Galatians 5 in the text that Tim read. Now we know a crucial piece. If anything is going to be done about the condition of the human race, if anything is going to be done about the depth of the problem that resides in me, guess what? God has to do it, not me. That's why it's by faith. Whole sermon today, sola fides, faith alone. If anything is going to be done about the problem in my heart, God's got to do it. I can't. So, Galatians 5. Paul has been saying throughout this letter that the way of works righteousness, the way of law keeping, the way of keeping rules, the way of playing it safe, and becoming a really good person, that whole way, that orientation, that disposition is hostile to Jesus Christ. It's opposite to Jesus Christ. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Try to work your way to heaven. Try to be a really good person. And to rely on that is the way of death. The way of constructing my own righteousness, hoping that will solve my greatest problem, is opposite, opposed to Jesus. What Paul is smoking hot saying to the young churches of Galatia is that the way of faith is opposite to the way of works. They're mutually exclusive. You can't have God do 80% and you do 20%. That's what I used to believe when I grew up in the Roman church. That's why I'm still a Protestant today. It's all of grace, or it's nothing. What does Paul say here? Surely, Paul, something as small as circumcision wouldn't be such a big deal, would it, Paul? I mean, surely adding just a little bit of law around here, just a small symbol of Torah observance. What's the big deal, Paul, about turning back to the law? What are you making such a big fuss about circumcision for, Paul? Hear what Paul says. This is where we have to let Scripture speak to us. We need to hear it today on Reformation Sunday. We need to heed it. We need to let it be like thunder to our hearts. We need to remember why recovery of this truth swept across Europe in the 16th century and transformed the history of the world. Paul says, you who want to be justified by law are severed from Christ and fallen from Christ, fallen from grace, and Christ will be no advantage to you. Did you hear that? He doesn't say, well, Christ will be less advantage to you. Let Christ do 95% of the work and you do 5%. They're mutually exclusive. The way of faith constantly looks away from myself and looks to what Christ has done. Never, never does it put any weight on my own good works. Christ will be no advantage to me. Faith alone, sola fides. Otherwise, you're obligated to keep the whole law, Paul says. You want to go the way of the law? Do the whole thing then. Can you do that? Can you hit a hole in one every day, Ken? Ken got a hole in one this week. Can you do that every single time? Are you that good? Paul says, no, none of us are. That's why grace is the greatest news you will ever hear in your whole life. We're not saved by our own merits. We don't have to show some kind of card in our wallet that we carry that we're vaccinated for goodness before we get on board. We don't have to do that. We look to Christ by faith. There's an old, old song. We're doing some old songs this morning. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me read you the lyrics. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's command. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I be die. I used to write good lyrics. I used to get the gospel in there, rich and full. I want to give you the best example that I can find in Scripture of what does faith look like, what does saving faith look like, and then I'll conclude. The centurion in Matthew chapter 8. He's a centurion. He's a Roman soldier. He's a Gentile. And he comes to Jesus in Matthew 8, and he simply says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. This is not a question. It's not a petition. It's not even a request. The centurion simply brings the facts of his need to Jesus. And Jesus responds immediately, I'll come and heal him. here is radically inclusive, grace-reckless Jesus healing a Gentile in front of the Jews and a Roman soldier to boot. And if that isn't shattering our stained glass windows enough and totally going outside the neat little white picket fences we set boundaries around our neat little white lives, with Jesus takes it even further and says, I haven't found such faith like that even in Israel. Wow, how about poking an eye? Poking a stick in the eye of the Jews. Now mark this. Centurion is a successful man. He knows how to work the system. He's a strong man. He's a leader of hundreds of men. He's a somebody. He's learned how to work and climb to the top. He's not at the bottom. He even owns people. He says, my servant is suffering. He's a man also with compassion. And he wants to do something for his servant. Do something. That's the operative two words at the heart of the sermon today. What does a successful, well-off, respected leader do when he's in need? Or to say it another way, what does great faith look like? Here it is. He simply brings his need to Jesus, acknowledges his own unworthiness, inability, and profoundly recognizes Jesus' authority. The centurion doesn't even petition Jesus. He just comes to Jesus and states the facts. My servant is suffering terribly. Faith gets to Jesus. That's what faith does. Faith brings the burdens of my life straightway to Jesus instead of frenetically trying to deal with them myself and pretending to everybody around us that it's working when it isn't. Everybody around you knows it isn't, as much as you deceive yourselves. We oftentimes don't even know how to ask. We just bring the stuff to Jesus, like this guy. There's no entrance requirements to come to Jesus. He gives freely. So look at us. Grace alone. Unconditional. And this centurion knows it. He says, just say the word, Jesus. Sola scriptura. He knows Jesus' word is powerful. Say the word. So Jesus helps faith. We don't need to carry a card around demonstrating my goodness. We don't need to profess henceforth we're going to live exemplary lives. You're not, we're not, I'm not. Being worthy of his grace by definition is a contradiction. The life of faith flings aside every last ounce of self-confidence and freely confesses, I'm unfinished business. So let me conclude with three thoughts. One, I am justified by faith alone, but that does not mean I'm fixed. How different our churches would be, and how different the response of the people around us would be if we could honestly confess that more often. I'm a work in progress. I'm unfinished. Grace gives me freedom to confess openly to others. I'm not okay sometimes. I don't have it together. Sometimes I'm floundering. It surprises me how ungood I can be after all these years of God's faithful love over my life. Praise God, Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Write that somewhere on your refrigerator. Romans 5:20. Number two, will you receive God's solution? Your and our greatest problem? Or will you choose to perish? To continue on the broad path that Jesus said leads to destruction. Will you open your heart and take the solution that God offers freely at the cost of the blood of his own son? Will you put your faith in Christ alone and not your own being a good person? Take Jesus for exactly who he says he is. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Faith comes by hearing the word, Romans 10:9. Like this morning, you've heard the word of the gospel. That's where faith comes from. Like the centurion, today you've heard it. You came to Jesus. So you say, "Speak, Lord, and I will be healed. Nothing in my hands. I don't come to Jesus with all of my merits and badges." Listen to this, Romans 4:5. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith will be counted as righteousness. That's the gospel. Jesus is the friend of sinners. He justifies the ungodly, people like us. Number three, finally, why does this fit into our series on who am I? Answer. Because to know the sufficiency, the beauty, the love of Jesus Christ is not a small thing. It's the greatest thing in the world. It's the greatest news anyone will ever hear. Romans 11, Paul describes the life of faith as continuing in his kindness. Four words, continuing in his kindness. Isn't that beautiful phrase draw you? Doesn't it kind of disarm your fears? Isn't it almost seductive? Continue in his kindness. So let me connect the dots. It's not wasting your life to give it to him. Who am I? Only God knows who I am. Who am I? Only God can tell me. Who am I? Only God can bring it about. And he does. And he will. And this is the greatest news that the world needs to hear. So it's not wasting your life to give it to Jesus. Some of you this morning, make a decision today and say this: Lord, henceforth, from now on, no matter what your age is, I'm yours. I belong to you. Whatever you want to make of my life, do it, Lord. I give it to you back because you bought it with your own blood. Don't waste your life being a consumer. Don't waste your life standing on the sidelines, being cynical, being enslaved to your personal safety, security, and entertainments. Jesus says, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And it's going to be good. That's my testimony. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then in faith and don't turn back to those yokes of slavery. Would that we would learn to stand on truth. And when people misbehave, instead of telling them, you shouldn't be doing that, we said instead, that's not who you are. That's not who you are in Christ. That's not who you are. That's not your identity. You see, that's how Paul works. First, he tells us who we are in Christ, what he's done for us. Only after that does he get around to telling us how we should live our lives. Brothers and sisters, who are you this morning in Jesus Christ? Pray.